from verse number 13. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now God will bless the public reading of these verses, we are sure, to us this evening. Now you will remember that as we looked at this book, we divided it into three distinct sessions, and this is the last, really, in verse number 33 of chapter 15. It is the last of the verses that make up those sections until you have the salutations of chapter number 16. Now, if time did allow, it would be good to look into chapter 16, because there is much to be learned and much to be taught from the list of names that are there, and from the fact that sometimes the apostle uses an adjective, and sometimes he uses an adverb, and sometimes he doesn't. And because of that, we can see just exactly how careful he is in the salutations directed to those folks who are mentioned in chapter number 16. But we're not going to do that this evening. I don't think in 45 minutes we could do justice to the little section to which I direct your attention. But you know, don't you, and we've seen through, that the book divides into three specific sections, and we've mentioned that in the evenings. First of all, there was the dissertation of chapter number 1 through chapter number 5, and the debate from chapter number 6 through to chapter number 11, and then we have the demands from chapter 12 to chapter 15. And so we are coming to the closing section of these demands. And just to remind you again that the gospel does make demands on us. Sometimes when there is a light gospel that is preached, folks feel it is all receiving. But of course, there is a degree of truth in that. But not only has there to be receiving, there has to be giving. And of course, the giving to God of what we are and what we have become is absolutely vital. And so here we have it now, and despite the fact I read by introduction verse 13, we are picking up really from verse number about 14 or so. as we seek to go through it this evening. These are the words of the apostle to the saints in Rome to whom he is travelling. He hopes at a later date, and we know, of course, that in one day he actually did. And here are his wishes, and here are his desires, as he now is about very shortly to put down his pen and to bring the epistle to the woman, our sister Phoebe, of whom he speaks in chapter 16, verse 1, and she would be carrying it right to the great imperial city of Rome. Now we're going to divide this chapter into about six, or this half chapter, into about six little sections. And we will see, funnily enough, they all manage to stop with to start with the same letter. But that's not always deliberate, you know. I've been known not to use it. I think last night we had a difficulty finding it at all. But nevertheless, here we have it this evening. Now, the first thing I want you to just mention before we look at it, that this is to a great extent where the apostle gives a little of himself. There are other parts where he speaks much more deeply, Philippians 3, for instance, about himself. But here he is actually speaking just a little bit about himself and a little bit about his desires for these saints. He speaks about the purpose of the preacher. Why does it? What is the significance? He speaks about the purpose. You wouldn't be surprised to find it in verse 19, and we'll see when we come to it, that it is now his passion. There is a passion about these verses that rightly grips the gospel preacher. And we will see that gospel preaching must not be a cold, sterile affair. And it mustn't just be a chat in a talk. Gospel preaching has to have passion about it. I remember somebody being contradictory with me about that and saying, why do you need to be particularly passionate about the gospel? Very quite simply, because it's far above any other message that anybody ever has to bring. And every other man just simply shades away compared to the gospel. We'll see the passion of the preacher. Look at verse 24 to 29, and you've got the plans of the preacher. Now, I'm not suggesting Paul had these headings in mind when he wrote, but I am suggesting that it's good to open Scripture, and at the end you see from 30 to 33, the prayers of the preacher. Now, there you are, but don't go to sleep because the headings have been given out, because there is a bit of flesh to be put in just as we go along. So, we have his persuasions, his priestliness, his purpose, his passion, his plans, and finally, in the closing four verses, his prayers. And we will just look at that this evening and see what we can draw from such an attractive section of such an attractive letter, which is part of such an attractive book. Now, let's look, please, at his persuasion. Now, I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren. Now, here it is, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, I just want to say a little about that. I want to say that any newly born again believer, as they grow on, as they go on in the things of Christ, should have the same characteristics as Paul is laying on the Romans. Now, what do I mean by that? He says, you're filled with all knowledge. You are full of goodness, and you're able also to instruct or to admonish one another. Now, you see the three things there. This is his persuasion about them. He is persuaded. Now, you can only be persuaded about somebody if you've known them personally and you've heard of them and what they do. So I take it to be, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So, they are full of goodness, a disposition to do what is good.
Now that ought to be marked in every believer. And look down, admonish one another, able to instruct and correct one another. Now, do you notice he says this, of course, would be expected to be something, and I'm passing over this very quickly, this would be something that the apostle obviously had knowledge of and filled with all knowledge. Now, filled with all knowledge doesn't mean that he knew everything about everything. We do come across folks at times who feel that they are filled with all knowledge. No, I don't think this is everything about everything. I think what it's saying is this, that you're fitted with all knowledge in the sense that you have the ability to take in the not knowledge, of course, will be found in the Word of God. So, if I look at these three, I say, first of all, they have a disposition to do good, they have a disposition to learn, and they have a disposition to instruct. I take it these are three very simple things, and this is where the apostle is now speaking about them. He is, of course, relying on them, applying these characteristics to their own mind and their own hearts as they read the Scripture. And he goes on to say, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. I have written with greater confidence in you, as putting you in mind because of the grace that's given unto me. He said this, that despite how you are doing, I have written this book, this letter, and you need that as well. It has to come as well. I have written the more boldly, with greater confidence. He's really saying, I'm confident that you will take in what I've taught. That's what he's saying to them. I'm quite confident that you will take in what I have taught. It's absolutely vital for us all at all times to learn that we don't know everything and that our journey really to the rapture, and we trust it will be that, might not be, but looking at that, must be a journey where we accept that we constantly need to be taught, constantly need to be instructed, constantly need to have it. It is not good enough not to come to a ministry meeting, you can just say, well, I've heard of this before. It's not a novel you're reading. It's not a storybook. And the fact of the matter is, I remember a good brother, Mr. Prophet, was it? I remember he told me that he said to E.W. Rogers, I beg your pardon, Tom Lightman, I got it now. Takes the mind a long time to click in, but there it goes. And he said to me, or he said on the conference platform, I was there that day, I said to E.W. Rogers, I've heard you three times on that chat. E.W. cut in and said, well, in that case, you must begin to learn it by this stage. What he meant to say was, I've heard you three times and I've learned something new every time. But if you knew E.W. Rogers, you've been in front of me. You know, well, and there he is. Mr. Rogers was sharp off the track and a thing like that. But that's what he's saying here. He's saying you have to learn. This gospel is not just, it's not Robert Louis Stevenson. It's not anything like that. We sometimes forget, actually, God wrote it through his servants. Now, I say wrote it in the sense that he gave them the very words to Pete down. The Spirit of God did that. And therefore, from time to time, it is quite happy, I am, to sit under somebody and hear them even read what I've heard before. And I, too, have learned that I learned something new. I learned something. So, I am simply saying the apostle was driving home to them the need to be taught, the need to learn. And the fact of the matter is, until we reach the glory, we'll never be too old for that. Always to be taught, always to be learning the Word of God. Because no matter how much we know, no matter how much we take in, there is still mountains to be climbed, and there still is much to be taught. Now we must move on. And so that was his persuasion. Now look at verse number 16, where we read about his priestliness. I should be the minister, a public servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel. Hanley Moore, translates it, doing priestly service in the gospel. Doing priestly service in the gospel. Nevertheless, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind. Verse 15, then, he comes in with 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentile, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles. Mule says doing priestly work. Here we have it, the offering up of the Gentiles. Do you see what he has in mind? You see, when we preach the gospel, we don't look down and say, these are people. There's a tremendous potential, because when an individual is saved by the grace of God, there are gifts to be used, etc. But here, the preacher is saying that when I look down at those who are listening to the gospel, he says this quite simply. He says, I see them as an offering for God. I see them as something for the pleasure of God. Now, this is something that no other message ever, anywhere, can ever bring about in an individual. So that when a soul is saved by the grace of God, why? They are, listen to him, he says, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So when he was preaching, he was thinking of the soul sitting in front of them, who as yet have never come to know Christ. He is recognizing that that day, if they get saved, they are an offering up to God. Now that takes the gospel preaching to a higher level, doesn't it? I tell you, we're in danger today sometimes in the gospel, because we sometimes think that we've got to entertain folk to get this message. There's nothing entertaining with inverted commas around it about the gospel. We're speaking about souls who, if they get saved that day, are going to be an offering up for the pleasure and the joy of God. Well, that's a mighty thing to think about. I tell you, it makes the gospel preacher's job immensely important. It's not a place for lightness. It's not a place for arrogance on the part of a preacher. It's a place where you look down and you say, that's material for the altar. Well, we dealt with that slightly yesterday evening. But now we're coming to it, that when the gospel is preached, this is actually material for the altar. That's what he's saying, that the Gentiles might be got to be acceptable, but that the offering up of the Gentiles, the oblation of the nations, that's one description by one writer, the oblation of the nations. He is saying here, he's not excluding Israel, by the way, but because he's speaking to the great imperial Gentile city of Rome, he's applying it to the Romans, so there'll be no mistake that they think this is just for the Jews. This is for Gentiles. And every time a soul is saved, there we have it, the priestliness. So I take it to be that Paul is the priest by divine call. We all are priests, aren't we? He is. And Gentile believers here are, well, verse number 12 and verse 1 that we saw last evening, they've already presented themselves, but in the gospel. Now, I better leave this, because this is a thing I can keep going on so long that folks don't be able to. But just remember, a gospel meeting is a serious thing. A gospel meeting ought to be marked just for that. And sometimes, you know, we forget, and I know you don't here, but you forget that some of the best places to preach is out where they are. To preach it, an open-air preaching, to preach it by tract distribution, all that kind of thing. You see, let's not get disheartened. Let's not get disheartened. I'm not saying I'm speaking generally. I'm just saying, remember, it is a tremendous privilege to stand here and to to preach a message that will turn unsaved, unregenerate individuals into material things. And so, you say, what right had he to say that? I tell you, read the 16th chapter. He knew that gospel inside out, upside down. He knew it. He knew it intimately. And he preached it accurately. And I tell you, he preached it effectively. Now, you say, well, I guess it's a bit of an idea. No harm in that. Sometimes, I remember being in one assembly many miles from here, you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know it. And they said, this is the day that the children come in with their mothers. I said, that's fine. I'll go down and wind up, speak to them. No, you don't do that. I said, well, can I go down and chat with them? I provided you stay off anything else that might upset them. Oh, well. Why have you got them upset? What upset them? So I went down and I said to the lady in charge, they had music going, but it wasn't the choruses. It was just one of the music. So I said to the girl, when did I speak to them? She said, oh, no, she said, upset them. I said, did you ever cry? No, because of that. I said, let me read someone. No, don't. Oh, but I did. But the strange thing, the very, very strange thing was that next week we all came back. We all came back. You see, I think sometimes because the gospel itself, as you know, it becomes more difficult. And sometimes I think, and if I've said anything to do here, I do apologize. I'm not speaking about that. I don't know anything about you. I'm nothing about that at all. I'm simply saying, don't give up. And when it comes to preaching the word, make sure that what we do is actually by telling them about Christ. So here is the apostle. Now, I want you to notice, please. Not only do we have his peacefulness, but look from verse 17 and verse number 18. I'm speaking now about his purpose. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now here we have the apostle deliberately speaking of the gospel as something to which you must be obedient. You know, obeying the gospel. Now, he's speaking here, and what is his purpose? His purpose is that the Gentiles might be obedient by word and deed. Now, you can look at that expression in two ways, and they both are very interesting, word and deed. You can look at it one way and say, I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ hath not wrought by me. In other words, I'm not going to put over something that's not my experience. I'm not going to speak about that, etc. He says, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now, word and deed, you can link back to the apostle and say, by my preaching and by my actions. That's one way to look at it. In other words, in the gospel, I will make the Gentiles obedient by the preaching of the word and, in a sense, by the doing of it. Now, that is one way to look at it, by preaching and working. And I think that probably is a maturity view. But they say, here is the apostle saying that he will preach, but he will be seen working amongst them in the sense of gospel work. And, of course, there we have it, and that is his purpose. But look just a little more at it. I will not dare, he says, that Christ has not wrought to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. The other view is that when souls are saved, they are saved, and it's evidenced by their words and by their deeds. He's giving you the two views. By the words and by the deeds. Now, from a gospel point of view, I like that a bit better. Because if I take that, I'm saying, that I expect to see differences in the lives of those who are saved. He said, and it's a real sense, I mean, I could take you tonight to a very sad individual. A very sad individual. Confessed salvation when he was 8 years of age. The life that has gone on for 50-odd years, or nearly 60 years since then, proves absolutely no salvation at all. But you know, I don't get the opportunity to speak to him anymore, but you know what he used to say to me? John, you remember what the preacher said. Once saved, always saved. Let's not throw that thing out for me. When somebody gets saved, I don't say, thankful. Now you're saved, you're always saved. We say rather, it's grand to see your confession, we'll go out and prove it. Go out and prove it. Don't just jump at it, go out and prove it. Live it now. Because actually, it is impossible to be saved and to be the same as you were. That's an impossibility. It can't happen. Now, I know what we're speaking about tonight is relatively simple in that way, but it's really on my heart to teach it just at the end here. So, that when I see a soul saved, there must, of necessity, be change, not because the individual changes himself, but because God changes him. And this poor man remembers the preacher. He told me, once saved, always saved. He left that poison in the mind of that man, and it's his excuse for an ungodly life. Don't do. Said the apostle, and that's why I like this, said the apostle here, to make the Gentiles obedient, not only by what they say, but by what they do. I like that. We know, for instance, there were those who did profess to be saved. Remember in the book of Acts, the man who Peter came across soon learned, of course, that his whole idea was to buy some of these gifts of the Spirit of God. A man who was not saved by the church. Now, let's move on. And so, that was his purpose. His purpose was to ensure that the Gentiles were obedient by word and deed. His judgment was to see that those Gentiles were not simply voicing salvation. They were living it. Well, let's go on again. Verse 19 to 23. The passion of the truth. Now, I like this. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem. Now, he's going to give you now the two extents of his ministry. From Jerusalem, right over to Illyricum. Now, Illyricum is what, well, we used to call it Yugoslavia. I don't know, it's called so many things now, I can't even remember all the bits and pieces that made it up. But some of the younger folks have never heard of Yugoslavia. But nevertheless, it was there until 20 years ago or something like that. Right up to the coast of the Adriatic, not the Italian side, the other side. He says, no, I've preached from Jerusalem right as far as there. That's what he's saying. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. Now, what was, and I'm coming, his passion? I'm picking up the verses now. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This was his passion. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I understand, looking at these expressions, I remember speaking to a brother, now with the Lord, who knew much about these languages. And I said to him, is it geographical extent or is it the depth of doctrine? He said, yes. I said, well, but I actually asked him. He said, I know what you asked. It includes both. He said, he put his passion into where he went as much as he put his passion into what he preached. Yeah, I came away from that and I smiled on that. That means that I can tell you that tonight. And if you say, well, I don't believe that, I can tell you it came from a great Greek scholar, not the one on the platform. Now, notice please what he's saying. There is here a passion. And you notice I have fully preached. Yes, so I have strived to preach the gospel. He's going. Do you see this? He says, I want to go where Christ has never been named. I want to open up new areas. And we can hardly say that today. This land of ours, the gospel has been preached for years. But there is a sense in which we can still preach the gospel to folks who've never heard. You might say, well, there's none of them in our area. But I'm convinced, because I've come across, or right across, the length and breadth of this land, there are folks growing up who've never heard of it. Never heard it. Now, says the apostle, I want to go to places where the gospel has never been preached. And I don't want to go on top of somebody else's work. I want something to make it mine. And that's why I say there is about him in here a passion. He says, having no more place in these parts, he says, I'm going to Spain. Could you see the man, his mind always moving out, searching out, seeking to bring in the gospel? And so we have a passion. What about Martin? Well, he didn't have plans, actually. He just moved. Oh, sorry, he did. Did he just move? But he was not hasty in jumping at him. He noticed his plans. They were based on four things. I want to tell you the four pillars of his thinking here. Very interesting. He says in verse 24, I want to go to Spain. So he had in mind evangelism. I want to go to Spain. I really want to go to Spain. Because I don't know if the gospel had ever been preached in Spain. I have no idea. But certainly, going by what Paul had said earlier, it seemed to be a place where the gospel had not been. And so he said, I take my journey into Spain. So he was engaged in evangelizing in territories where the gospel had not been preached. And for many years I've been desiring to come unto you. He actually said that in chapter number 1 of the book, which was opened up. And he said very clearly, without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey. I like that expression, now at length, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey. By any means meant he did not know how he could get there, he did not know when he could get there. Get that from chapter number 1. Didn't know how, didn't know when. But he had in mind to go. And so, evangelizing. Now look at verse 24 again. Not only was he going to Spain, but he says, I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward, by your first I might be somewhat filled with your company. So not only was he to evangelize, he was going to establish. That's the second point. His work was to evangelize, but his work was to establish assemblies as he passed through. This is what he has in mind here. I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. To be brought means to be helped. If first I may be somewhat filled with your company. Now I tell you, we might be a little offended at you. It's like saying to somebody, yeah, I want to come and see you. But I only, he says, I think, first of all, he says, if first I be somewhat filled. In other words, I just want to be somewhat filled with your company, not 100% filled. I don't want to stay that long. He said, I just have a short time, actually, it's somewhat filled, not fully filled. And we'll see in a minute why he says that. He says, I want to establish, but I'm not going to be fully filled up with your company. I'm going to be somewhat. In other words, I'm going to enjoy your company for a short time. That's this. I'm only going to enjoy it for a short time. Now, these Romans may feel a bit annoyed at that, but nevertheless, the reason that they are only enjoying him for a short time is quite simply he wants to move on to virgin territory. That's why he says it. So I'll only be somewhat filled with your company. And it really means once I've enjoyed your company for a short time, I will move on. And he's telling them that. So evangelizing, establishing, and thirdly, enjoying. He wants to enjoy their company. Great, isn't it, when you meet saints and you want to enjoy their company. Great it is when you see them coming along the road and you don't have an urge to nip down the first side street quickly. Great it is, isn't it, when you meet believers and you're actually, they've got a smile on their face. I can remember there used to be a brother phoned me at the office and asked me for lunch. A smile went over my face every time I had a legitimate excuse for saying no. If it was no excuse to go, and it was very depressing going, and it was 100 times more depressing after having been there. And he used to always say then, I hope you're having ups, I have it ups with you. I got to a stage where eventually I couldn't no answer because it would have been a lie. He said, yes, I want to enjoy the company. Who doesn't think when you get saved and you can enjoy the company? How do you think that he enjoys company because he can speak to them of Christ? You speak to them of the Master. It's a very sorrowful thing when you come across believers who can't say much to you about the Lord. Who can't actually show you any great enjoyment in the kingdom. The gospel is something to be enjoyed in. It's not something that such a joy is. They shall open my mind. You can turn that for me up about it so that's not good. The enjoyment would be of the joy, both of them having an interest in the things of God. That's what he's doing. So, he's going to be the one evangelizing, establishing, enjoying, and look at 26 and 27. Let us please them of Macedonia. He's saying, please them of Macedonia to make a certain contribution. He was also involved in encouraging them. There's four things we can do to stay. We can evangelize with them. We can establish, help each other to be more established in the things of God. We can enjoy each other's company. And now we can encourage. And do you notice what he's doing? Why did I say encourage? What he says is spiritually very clever. He says this. He says, now I go into Jerusalem to minister, for it's pleased the saints in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which is at Jerusalem. Now, do you notice he doesn't tell them the amount? He just says, it's pleased the assemblies, the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, to contribute to the fund for the Jerusalem saints who are suffering very difficult time. Then he says, it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have made us partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. The Gentiles are debtors to the Jews as they receive the gospel from the Jews. That's what he's saying there. But do you notice what he's saying? You're from Rome. I am engaged in the business of gathering together the gifts of the Macedonian Achaia believers to send to Jerusalem. What do you think he was doing? He was going to encourage them to stir up their own minds. That's what he's doing. You know, he doesn't say to them, have you not heard? He didn't give them a bit of a sharp talk. Have you not heard? You should have heard. You should. No. What he's saying is, well, Macedonian Achaia, who were not rich saints, they were poor saints, they're ministering. Here you are in bed. And he really was encouraging them to give. That's what he was encouraging to give. And there you have it there in verse number 26 and 27. But let's go down now, and we've dealt with the plans of the preacher in verse number 23.
is necessary. Now I beseech you. He said in verse 29, I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He said, I will come. I long to see you. He said that in chapter 1, verse 11. I long to see you. Now he says, I am sure that when I come, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. No half measures. He says, when I come, I will just be filled with the message of Christ. A good condition for us to be in. A condition to be in. But now he speaks about his prayer. I beseech you, brethren. Now, he knows what he says, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, more accurately by Mr. Barber, by the love of the Spirit. What does he mean? He's saying that the exercise for prayer is due to the work of the Holy Spirit in them. So I take it from that that the Holy Spirit encourages us to pray. So it is. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of by the love of the Spirit, I take that to be exercised due to the work of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God. Now, I've often wondered about it. Strive together. When you're going to pray, and you pray, but you know what the apostle's asking for more? He's asking that we may strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, in your praying for me. What does he want him to do? Well, the word strive means to carry on combat. I want you and your prayers to carry on combat for me. How do you do that? So this isn't just getting up and mentioning his name from a collection of people and you say, oh, they're there. Nothing wrong with that. He's asking for something else, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's told them what his plan is. He's told them what his desires are. He knows what Paul would pray for. Now he says, I want to join in that prayer. But make sure that when you pray, you're not just tripping things off your tongue. Lay hold of God. Strive. Do combat. Make sure that the enemy does not trip you up or cast you aside. Strive for this. So that praying is more than speaking when it comes to this. Praying is doing spiritual combat with God. That's what he's asking for. Strive together. It's more than just speaking the words. It is almost as if there are places when we do that, we speak the words, but genuinely we speak the words. With a heart feeling we speak the words, but there comes a time where when there is a brother, and there's a sister in difficulty, a brother or things like that, that we get together and we seek to strive. As he says, together with me in your prayers to God. We are striving here, laying hold of God. That's more the view. Lay hold of God. Make sure that you know, and it is done in prayer. It's not just the words, it's to lay hold of God and to bring your appeal to Him. And what He says, I want you to do that. Strive together with me. I will be doing it. I want you to join me. Nothing smart about doing it at the same time or anything like that. Nothing like that. But everything in your being, when you're striving with God and asking Him, it drives you almost back to Jacob, doesn't it? It almost does. There are big differences, and you'll mention them to me at the end. I know that. I'm not saying it's identical to Jacob, but I do say that there is much similarity. Because remember, he held on to the man. He did. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. He was striving. So I take it from there that it is within the Word of God, the possibility that prayer is not just saying it, but prayer at times is striving with God. And Paul says, I do that. I want you to join me in striving with God. That's what he's asking me in your prayers to God for me. And what was he praying for? There were two problems, two specific problems that he felt deeply. Number one, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Number one, opposition from unbelievers in Judea. Number two, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Second problem was that he wished to have the way through to get to see them. So you could say almost this, that it was opposition from unbelievers, that I may come unto you with joy. There could have been some misunderstanding from the saints. For what he wanted no misunderstanding from the saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. He's saying to these Roman believers, you can refresh me. When I come to Rome, I can be refreshed by you. As we close this evening, and I know we've been running down this quickly, but isn't it a deep passage? It's an intensely interesting. And the fact of the matter is that by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Make it our desire to refresh believers, not to make them miserable. Refresh them. You can only refresh them if you're close to God and the Word of God. This is spiritual refreshment. And so he's saying, I want you. You see, they would be thinking when Paul comes, he can refresh us, and he could. But he's saying, no. But apart from that, I want you to refresh me. Now, how was it that they would be refreshed by, that Paul would be refreshed by them? I take it to be, listen, we've had 15 chapters. The way to refresh other believers is to show that you're continuing, and to the Lord says, continuing to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what refreshes other believers. Because as you grow, you have things in your heart and in your mind that you can give to others and refresh them. To show signs of continuing, increasing maturity is what refreshes other believers. And that's what he's saying here. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be before. Little wonder, he says, and the God of peace. And we've run over that thing. It's got the deepest of time. But it's lovely there. It's beautiful heaven. And if there are time which we don't have, then the salutation. Beautiful that they are. It is little wonder he ends his book by saying, to God only wise, the only wise. You see, in the pages of the Roman Epistle, the fact that he is God. The wisdom of God is stamped there upon one by celebrating himself. You listen to that.